Does your belief in God and His Word mean that you need to reject all of science? Is there a faithful way to integrate science and faith? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September is 5 Things You Can Do to Appreciate Science and Love the Bible. You can purchase this $5 book by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, or you can find out more at issuesetc.org. 5 Things You Can Do to Appreciate Science and Love the Bible, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month.
The world of nominal cultural Christianity that took the American dream and added Jesus to it in order to say you can have everything you've ever wanted and heaven too is soon to be gone. Good riddance.
The transition of nothing to something is a natural one, not requiring an agent. That's crazy talk. He's just making this stuff as he goes.
There's a little bit more than just, is it true? The real issue at hand is this word efficacious?
Duluth, Minnesota letter carriers love Issues Etc.
I sometimes wonder about this. It is, you don't want to jump the gun too much when it comes to matters like this, or to overstate the case. That never helps anything. The truth is never furthered by stretching it. But I often wonder whether or not the assault on Christianity that is done under the guise of science isn't just, you know, smarty pants people in their lab coats saying they know better than Christians have known, saying that they have better information, saying that they have the intellectual high ground, saying that they have all the facts and the reasons on their side. I wonder whether there isn't a spiritual element to it. The attack on Christianity in the guise of science, and who is behind the mask of science there. Not science itself, but what purports to be science. Welcome back to Issues Etc. live this Thursday afternoon, the 19th of September. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Now, we're going to be talking about Christianity and science. Any question or comment you might have for our guest in this hour, Pastor Charles St. Ange, is more than welcome. And listeners with the best questions or comments this hour will receive the book, 5 Things You Can Do to Appreciate Science and Love the Bible. Our call-in number, it is open lines, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. You can send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org. We get those emails right here in real time. Please include your city and state. We'd like to know where you're listening. You can send us a tweet at @issuesetc or go to our Facebook fan page. We have left space at the top of the page for you to leave a question or a comment for Pastor Charles St. Ange on Christianity and science. Facebook.com/issuesetc, facebook.com/issuesetc. Pastor Charles St. Ange is a regular guest. He's ethnic mission developer for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He has a bachelor's degree of applied science and engineering and a master's of science degree. He's author of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September, 5 Things You Can Do to Appreciate Science and Love the Bible. Charles, welcome back.
Thanks for having me back.
Let's start with that question that's been lingering in my mind for a bit. I'll just put it bluntly and tell me what you think. Could it be that this really is an aspect of what others might call spiritual warfare, that the devil uses the guise of science, not science itself, but the guise of science, to try and undermine the Word of God in the hearts of Christians and thus undermine faith?
Well, I think we always want to be careful with the S word, and just because it's so loaded in our culture and filled with all sorts of bad ideas, for everything from the guy with the pitchfork and the forked tail, all the way through to antichrist and words like that. However, within the church, between Christians who've read Scripture and understand how Scripture speaks of the demonic and how it speaks of Satan, I think it's perfectly appropriate to remember that, that this is, in fact, a way that Satan can get at us, because what Satan does is raises false belief and doubt. You know, did God really say? That's Satan's primary way of working in the world. And so whenever we have voices that are saying or writing or communicating, did God really say, then we know that Satan's at work through that. So as within the church, it's good to remember that, because it reminds us that our battle as Christians in the world is not against flesh and blood. The person that you're talking with who has all sorts of crazy ideas about where they think the world and the universe came from, your battle really isn't with them. Your battle is with the forces that are attempting to take away the truth. And on that note, I'm always reminded of the quote that's sometimes attributed to Satchel Paige, sometimes to Mark Twain. I mention it in the book. It isn't what you don't know that hurts you. It's what you know that just ain't so. And that's the problem with the so-called debate between science and Christianity. It's not a debate between one group of people who know one thing, and then we come along and say, well, you know, we know something else. It's the fact that there are a lot of people under the guise of science who've been convinced of something. They think they know it, but in fact, it's not true.
What do you make of this kind of position, and I guess we could even call it a retreat or a fallback position, that some Christians adopt when it comes to the alleged contradictions between science and the Christian faith? They say, look, scientists seem to have all the facts on their side. They got all the textbooks on their side. They seem to kind of know their stuff. So I'm just going to concede their claims, and I'm going to retreat to a position that is something like, I still believe in Jesus as my Savior. I still believe that he died for me and rose again. Kind of a minimalist position. Let the science concede the rest of the ground to the challenges of science, whatever the claims may be.
Well, if you've done that, then you've conceded Christianity. You've more or less conceded that Christianity isn't true. I could walk somebody who is an atheist into a theological library and say, well, look, clearly we have the truth on our side. Look how many books we've got here. And there was a time when the number of theological textbooks far outstripped what we knew from science. It's not about how many books are out there or who's screaming the loudest. It's about the truth. Christianity, like science, is about empirical evidence. Paul talks this way in 1 Corinthians 15 when he says talks about Jesus being raised from the dead. He says, I'm an eyewitness of this. There were 500 eyewitnesses of this, most of whom are still alive. He's appeared to Peter. He's appeared to James. And if this is not the case, if Jesus, in fact, did not rise from the dead, then why bother with this Christianity business? So Paul really puts all his cards on the table and says, we too are speaking to you of something that we have seen and heard and touched with our own hands, as John puts it in his epistle. So, in fact, good science, as we've talked about before, flows out of the Christian idea that truth is empirically verifiable. Now, we haven't seen the resurrected Christ, but we do know people who have and who stake their life on it. And really, that's how we know most things about science, too. Very few of us get to work with a mass accelerator or a spectrometer or telescopes. We take it on good evidence, faith, that the scientists are communicating their facts to us or communicating accurately. So there's always an element of faith, but really we're talking about the empirical facts on the ground. And so to concede, to say, well, you think that you've demonstrated that the universe was not created as the scriptures say, well, I'm just going to accept that. Well, then you might as well concede that Jesus really wasn't the Son of God. Maybe he didn't exist at all. Maybe none of this is true. I'm not sure why you would accept part of it and not all of it. And so I'm much more confident in taking the position of saying, I have the scriptures on good authority that they're true. Now I'm going to go, and if somebody comes along and says, well, I don't think God really said that, I'm going to look very closely at what they've said. And I've never come across anything where, giving it some good skeptical examination, I haven't discovered that this isn't something empirically verifiable. If it's empirically verifiable, it's not going to contradict what we have in Scripture.
One more question, and that is just, and this is, I think, so basic to the conversation we have been having mm-hmm. here, and it's something that I think is often glossed over by modern-day scientism, and that is that the scientific mind, the scientific way of thinking, and the scientific method, and we talked about this earlier in our series, actually have their origins in the Christian worldview and in Christian individuals. Take us through that again briefly, if you would.
That is such an important point that most people don't understand. To be able to do science the way we think of science, good operational science, using the scientific method, we have to assume certain things about the universe to be true. We have to assume it's orderly, that it functions according to laws, that we have been given minds that are able to understand and discover those laws. We're not creating those laws. We're just finding out that they exist. If we can't assume that, if we can't assume that there's an order to the universe, or that there are laws, or that our senses are trustworthy, or that we are reasonable creatures, then science becomes impossible. We can't really do science, and that's proven, really, by looking around at different cultures in the world that don't have those fundamental beliefs that Scripture teaches, that the universe is orderly, that our God is not a God of chaos, but a God of order, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, that we do have reasonable minds that can understand things. Scripture teaches all of that, and it enables us to do science. Other cultures that don't have those fundamental beliefs have not seen a flourishing of the sciences as we have in Western Europe and in the Americas. So, if you want to argue that, well, I want to keep doing science, but I want to throw out the Christian underpinning of science, then you've got to demonstrate a reason why you should still believe all the things that Christianity says we can take as givens, that the universe is orderly and that we can think about it.
Here's a question, a kind of a basic question via Twitter from Mr. MJ Chester. He calls himself on Twitter. How can you discuss science and Christianity without contradicting yourself? What's your response there with about a minute before we take our break?
Well, I think you've got to apply what we just talked about in the last couple of minutes, that you've got to use your God-given reason to look at things in this world and also use evidence. We apply the same rules of reason for Christianity as we do in observing the world that Christianity talks about. We don't want to contradict ourselves by using one set of rules for one thing and another set of rules for something else. So I accept that Christ is the Son of God and he rose from the dead because the apostles say they saw him, they heard him, they touched him. That's the same way that I know anything about the natural world, is that scientists tell me we've seen it, we've heard it, we've touched it.
We'll take a break. When we come back, we'll continue our open lines on Christianity and science. Our guest, Pastor Charles St. Ange, concluding our series with him on Christianity and science. He's ethnic mission developer for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He has a bachelor's degree of applied science and engineering and a master of science degree. He's author of The Issues Etc., a book of the month for September, 5 Things You Can Do to Appreciate Science and Love the Bible. Our call-in number, this break is a great time to call with your questions or your comments, your opportunity to win one of several of the books we're giving away, 5 Things You Can Do to Appreciate Science and Love the Bible, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. We're coming to you live this Thursday afternoon, September the 19th. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org, or our Facebook fan page for your questions and comments, facebook.com/issuesetc. We'll be right back.
This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. If you designate your Thrivent Choice dollars to Issues Etc. online before October 31st, Thrivent will designate an additional $25 to Issues Etc. For more information on how you can designate funds to Lutheran Public Radio and give an additional $25 to LPR, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page at issuesetc.org.
Logia, a journal of Lutheran theology, presents a new book of essays in honor of Daniel Preuss. It's titled Proper Christum, Christ at the Center. This new hardcover book will be out in November and features essays from Issues Etc. regular guests, Matt Harrison, Scott Murray, David Scare, and others. You can save $10 by advance ordering in August or $5 by pre-ordering in September. Check out Proper Christum, Christ at the Center at shop.logia.org.
Theology for blue collar, white collar, and clerical collar. You're listening to Issues Etc.
He's the most Lutheran man in the world.
I'm not always in Pensacola, Florida, but when I am, I attend Emmanuel Lutheran Church.
Congregation of Emmanuel Lutheran Church of Pensacola, Florida invites you to join us for divine services on Sundays at 8 or 10:30. Sunday school and Bible class at 9:15. Whether you're in Pensacola to enjoy the white sandy beaches of the Emerald Coast or for military training, we invite you to join us. Jesus is here. Word, water, bread and wine for you.
Emmanuel, God with us.
Stay Lutheran, my friends.
Imagine steadfastlutherans.org as the internet version of your neighborhood pub. Your neighborhood confessional Lutheran pub, that is, where the finest in Lutheran conversation is going on at every table and at the bar, sometimes contentious, but always informative and unabashedly Lutheran. We're only serving Wittenberg Ale. We even have a guy named Norm. So check us out. www.steadfastlutherans.org. We'll save a seat at the bar for you.
It could be that at some earlier time, somewhere in the universe, a civilization evolved by probably some kind of Darwinian means to a very, very high level of technology and designed a form of life that they seeded onto perhaps this planet. Now, that is a possibility and intriguing.
Wait a second. Richard Dawkins thought intelligent design might be a legitimate pursuit?
And that designer could well be a higher intelligence from elsewhere in the universe. Well, but that higher intelligence would itself have had to have come about by some explicable or ultimately explicable process.
So Professor Dawkins was not against intelligent design, just certain types of designers, such as God.
That's Richard Dawkins being interviewed by Ben Stein in the documentary film Expelled. We're answering your questions and your comments on Christianity and science during Open Lines on this Thursday afternoon, September the 18th. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. Pastor Charles St. Ange is our guest. Let's see what Marla has to say. Marla is listening in Massachusetts. Hi, Marla.
Hi, I love you guys. I listen every day to your podcast and when I can listen live. I use creation as one of my witnessing tools when I speak to someone about the gospel or just God to get started and ask them about evolution. And they generally, people have swallowed this story. And I ask them, well, how did eyesight develop? I mean, just anything would have had to have a bazillion organisms having the same mutation at the same time and then reproducing it the same exact way. I mean, it just doesn't make any sense. And then I use it to show them how the world has such order and beauty, and there's laws, and the laws are from God. And then I go into how the commandments of God, the law of God, is written on our hearts. And it's a wonderful witnessing tool. But in all of this, I can never understand how someone could just believe that, you know, things turned into other things. And I just find the theory of evolution, the teaching of Darwinism, to be so silly and such a fairy tale and so bogus. They must have people, their brains must shut down. I mean, I don't understand how they could believe it. But it could be that evolution was used in school to get us to think that we're not special, that we're just animals, and therefore, you know, from there, anything goes. I think that's part of what happened. I'd like to know what you think about that.
Marla, thank you very much. Hang on the line, if you would. We're going to send you a copy of Pastor Charles St. Ange's book, Five Things You Can Do to Appreciate Science and Love the Bible. What is your response there, Charles?
Well, I'm going to speak as a former evolutionist. When you grow up in a Western world where science has made so many phenomenal advances, the first thing you start to do is say, well, maybe science can explain everything. Maybe it can give us the answer to all of life's great questions. And if somebody comes along and says, well, surely there are places beyond which science can't go, the first reaction that we tend to have, those of us who, you know, subscribe to kind of a scientific materialism, is, people thought that about a lot of things. People thought that, you know, thunder was caused by the gods, and so was lightning. But we figured out where thunder comes from, where lightning comes from. And so if we figured out all those things that people originally thought were, you know, supernaturally directly originated, then maybe eventually we'll be able to figure out everything. And anyone who comes along and says, no, there's certain things you won't be able to solve, we invoke this idea of the God of the gaps. that, well, you're just saying that because we haven't figured it out yet. We will eventually. And evolution is one of those things. If you really push people on evolution or the Big Bang and you start bringing up holes in the theory, that's the answer that you're always going to get. Well, we don't know yet how that happened, but we will eventually. The bumper clip that you played from Expelled, Richard Dawkins, is an example of that. How did the complexity of the first cells arrive on Earth? Well, maybe aliens brought it. Eventually we'll figure it out. And, of course, the aliens came about naturally. So I think we always want to remember this, that this is, again, how, you know, Satan uses false information to kind of lull us into this sense of, oh, well, you know, we're going to solve all these things. When, in fact, what science is doing is, in fact, quote-unquote, solving the problem of where life came from. We are discovering that life is highly ordered, that there's a complexity to it, there's information content within our DNA. All the evidence that we're finding about where things come from would suggest a designer. It suggests a designer in other things that we look at. We're just applying the same science to life and discovering that, well, it looks like there's a designer. So I think one of the things we always have to remember when we're talking to people who are evolutionists is that they are thinking what we're saying as Christians is we've run into something that we can't solve right now, and so that's it. We can't do any more science. That's not, in fact, what we're saying. What we're saying is our science is getting better and better and better, and it's pointing us to an answer that the Scripture says is the right one that maybe we've been sort of rejecting because of our sinful nature. I hope that's a little bit helpful.
Jeff listens in Vermont. Jeff, thanks for waiting on the line.
Thanks. Hey, Pastor St. Ange, I've been wondering about this and thinking on this. You know, the assumption is that the Big Bang is the beginning of the singular cause event, right? That's the beginning of everything. I've often wondered, and I'm wondering what you think about this, is that what if the Big Bang is actually the beginning of when the fall occurred? That Adam's sin, Adam and Eve's sin, literally, not just metaphorically, but literally blew apart the created universe and created the disorder. It seems to me it fits with the whole idea of the law, second law of thermodynamics and entropy.
Thanks, yeah, Jeff.
I see where you're coming from. The problem there is the models and the hypothesis around the Big Bang theory, which are so highly problematic. One astrophysicist, Dr. Jason Lyle, who works in Dallas, is a graduate of the University of Colorado, points out that the Big Bang model is a lot like the geocentric theory that all the planets and the sun revolve around the Earth. You can mathematically make that model work, but you have to fudge the model so much that eventually you realize the mathematics is much simpler if you assume that everything goes around the sun. Suddenly, all the math clears up. The Big Bang model is becoming more and more like the geocentric theory. There are so many fudge factors, so many constants that have had to be thrown in, so much as again, we like to say in engineering, so much hand-waving, that at some point, someone has to come along and say, this can't be right. We're missing something here. So if all of our scientific observations and the model were to work out correctly, then I suppose we might then ask, well, how do we fit that with Scripture? But I would suggest to you, even if we could get a model that would work correctly, it still is only a model. We don't know that that's what actually happened, except as Christians, we have what Scripture says. But as a scientist, we still don't know that that's what actually happened because we can't replicate it. We can't prove. And even if we could replicate it now, it still wouldn't show that that's what happened in the beginning. So when we're dealing with things like the origin of life or the origin of the universe, we can't do the same kind of science there that we do in the present. And so I'd suggest, and I've run into lots of people that have come up with ideas of, well, if this aspect of evolution is true, doesn't that sort of demonstrate this part of what Genesis is saying? I would say, we don't need to go there because we're trying to add truth to falsehood, and I don't think we want to do that as Christians.
Cheryl listens in Indianapolis. Cheryl, thanks for waiting.
Hi. I just wanted to comment that I watched a 38-minute movie that Ray Comfort put out, Evolution versus God. And during this movie, he interviews biology profs and students of biology concerning Darwin's theory and confronts them with it. And the most telling comment made by a biology professor was, you Christians, you just don't have any imagination. And I just
You know what? Okay. I used to say that too, and in fact, I will admit, true confession, I said that to one of the first Christians that confronted me with the truth of Genesis 1 and 2 versus evolution. Is I said, yeah, but imagine if God did it this way. It said, you know, it seems so unimaginative to believe he used Genesis 1 and 2. It's strange hearing these words being thrown back at me.
I wonder, well, let's take a break. And when we come back, I want to come back to something that seems to be a theme that's emerging from the conversation here. And that is whether it is Darwinian evolution, looking at the origins of life, or the so-called Big Bang theory that's been rejected by a lot of cosmologists now, although they've kept the basic framework of it. They're just embarrassed to call it the Big Bang because their math isn't working out. One way or the other, it builds upon a method, which is let's look at things as they are today, as we can observe them today, and then let's run the clock backwards. Not exactly the best way to do science, running your clock backwards, especially when you can't follow it backwards. We'll be right back. It all started with the Big Bang. Music and mythology, Einstein and astrology. It all started with the Big Bang. It all started with the Big Bang. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Trinity Lutheran, Brooklyn, New York. Hope Lutheran, Birmingham, Alabama. Our Savior Lutheran, Paradise, California. St. John Lutheran, Ray, Michigan. Peace with Christ Lutheran, Fort Collins, Colorado, Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran, Kimberling City, Missouri, the Lutheran Church of Our Savior, Salinas, California, St. John's Lutheran, Algoma, Wisconsin, and St. John's Lutheran, Colton, California. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Issuesetc.org and click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
The Church's Music from the 20th Century. The 17th century. The 11th century. The 8th century. The 4th century. The best of the Church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Your lifeline to the Lutheran worldview. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Come and experience firsthand by sitting down in classes and actually hearing professors. Coming to chapel, which is always the high point of the day, to hear the Word of God and to lift our voices in song.
Dr. Paul Grimm, Dean of the Chapel at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, on a free weekend event called Prayerfully Consider.
Spend time talking to professors. I mean, there's not a professor here who will not be willing to take time, whether it's after chapel during the coffee hour or just to come into one study and sit down and talk for a while, to answer questions, to help them to get a sense of, A, do they want to be a pastor or a deaconess? And then B, is this the right place? And, well, maybe C would be the question, is now the right time for them to make that decision?
If you've contemplated the vocation of pastor or deaconess, check out Prayerfully Consider, October the 10th through the 12th, on the campus of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Find out more by calling 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155.
I find no evidence from the methods of science for the existence of God. And if there is no evidence for the existence of things, then I as a scientist conclude that it does not exist.
That's Dr. Paul Boyer, professor of biochemistry at UCLA, declaring, well, I guess pretty much absolute knowledge of all matters, because he finds no evidence, then God does not exist. Apparently, he has examined every last scrap of evidence in the universe. And he must have been a very busy man over his long career. We're talking about Christianity and science. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Pastor Charles St. Onge is our guest. We're giving away his book, Our Issues Etc., Book of the Month for September, Five Things You Can Do to Appreciate Science and Love the Bible. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943. Talk back at issuesetc.org or our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. Joe is calling from his cell. Joe, thanks for waiting on the line.
Hi. Wouldn't evolutionists they have to have their own version of Adam and Eve, meaning a male and female who evolved in close physical proximity at or about the same time? Or do they, such that they were progenitors of the human race, or do they take the position that human beings just evolved randomly all over the place? Thanks.
Oh, that's a very interesting question. What do you know about this, Dr. Pastor St. Onge?
Well, I do know that whenever evolutionary biologists think that they've identified the very first human being, the name they slap on her is Eve. So there is something to that, that you have to have a first Eve, and then you have to ask yourself, well, was there a first Adam, or was Adam Eve's first son? It seems, I don't know that I've ever run across a biologist, a modern one, that would posit the idea that humanity arose in multiple places more than once. Now, that was raised at a point in time a long time ago, and there was this idea that there were different kind of gradations of humanity, and so you had the concept of the different races. So you had some humans that were more highly evolved, that came from maybe a better stock of Adam and Eve-ness, and some that didn't, and that's what led to kind of justifiable racism. So you had a pecking order where you had Europeans sort of at the top, you had Asians, then below them, then you had African descendants, and then at the very bottom you had Australian Aborigines. And Ken Ham does a really great job at Answers in Genesis of pointing out that racism was only fueled by Darwinism. Not to say that racism didn't exist before. I mean, we're sinful, and so any excuse to throw stones at other people, we will take. But Darwinism just really threw fuel on the fire and said, now we have a legitimate scientific basis for hating other people. They came from a lesser Adam and Eve than we did. But nowadays, I don't know that that's really promoted. I think there's this idea that we've all descended from the same, at least the same Eve.
St. James Lutheran tweets, how much of the conflict between science and Christianity is due to a misunderstanding of the philosophy of science?
All the conflict. If there is conflict, I can almost assuredly trace the conflict back to philosophy and not to observation. That's the problem right there. I talk about the idea, and I borrow this from Lutheran theology, the difference between science widely understood and science narrowly understood. Science narrowly understood, operational science, science based on the scientific method, is what gives us all the tools that make us love science, vaccines and technology and cars and airplanes and all of that. It also gives us tools for observing the universe. But science widely understood is really a philosophical idea that the universe is only matter and only energy, never mind that we have to shove information in there somewhere, that it's based on reasonable laws, even though there's no reason, if the universe is just matter and energy, that you should have reasonable laws or that they should stay constant from day to day. But if you assume all of that, then you know we can prove where things come from. Going back to this idea of winding back the clock again, that's part of this philosophy. So I would say all of it. If you run into a conflict between science says this and then Scripture says this, I can guarantee you it is not a conflict based on observation. It is a conflict based on philosophy and interpretation of data.
Let's see what Herman has to say. He listens in Illinois. Hi, Herman.
Thank you. Pastor St. Onge, yes. Much of this issue seems to have been codified by the Scottish philosopher David Hume, who proposed an arbitrary and certainly non-scientific classification of information and knowledge, whereas principally the scripture is discounted as being non-empirical, therefore principally the miracles in there, and certainly the nature of God to do them gets set aside. And then we've had streams of liberal theology that have more or less accepted that and tried to accommodate that in how they present Christianity and Scripture. Is there some way we can get this straightened out accurately and show that this assumption of David Hume is certainly it doesn't stand the light of day?
Thank you very much, Herman. Thanks for listening in Illinois. Charles?
Well, I would respond this way. We talked about the idea that science and the tenets of Christianity both flow out of empirical observation. So we believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Why? Because he performed these miracles. And miracles are miracles. I mean, they are the reason why they stand out is because they are so outside of our experience. I know one of the things that people like Hume like to argue is, well, I don't see miracles happening all the time, and therefore they can't happen. Well, if they happen all the time, they wouldn't be miraculous. They wouldn't draw attention to themselves. But because people observe these things, chiefly Jesus' resurrection, I believe he's the Son of God. Now, an empiricist would come back and say, but I didn't observe Jesus. I'm only dependent on somebody else. And even if I concede that the apostles were truly recounting their eyewitness testimony, because I didn't see it, I can't accept it. Well, that kind of logic doesn't get you very far. I mean, I would ask somebody like David Hume, do you believe Africa exists? Presumably, he's never traveled to Africa. I mean, there's all sorts of things we take on faith. And by faith, I mean the good biblical definition of faith, which is not believing something without any evidence. It's believing something based on somebody else's accurate recounting. So somebody goes to Africa, they come back, they tell me what Africa is like. I judge whether their response is trustworthy or not, and I accept it as knowledge. So I think that's part of how we get back to this, is say, empiricism, if you're saying that you won't believe it unless you see it with your own eyes or you touch it with your own hands, and there's a lot of things that you probably believe that you shouldn't, because people haven't been to Pluto, they haven't been to the outer planets, and yet I bet you if you ran into an empiricist like that, it would say, well, I can't believe in Jesus because these people are from 2,000 years ago and I haven't talked to them personally. They would spout out all this information about the outer planets. They've never been there. They've never seen them with their own eyes. They're taking it on faith. Good faith. I mean, I accept that evidence too. But let's be honest and have a level playing field and say that there's a lot of information that even a strong empiricist like myself has to take on faith and say, well, I didn't observe it personally, but I find the account that I'm reading to be trustworthy, and I'll accept somebody else's observation of what they've seen.
Mike listens in Kansas City. Hi, Mike.
Yeah, hi, Pastor Wilkin, and I wish people listening would consider supporting Issues, et cetera. It's a great resource. And Pastor Ange, I wanted to thank you for the topic, and I do have a question for you, and I don't know if you've heard of this concept. It's called time dilation, and this is somewhat of a recent discovery. It has to do with how speed and gravity drag on time. I mean, for example, the global positioning satellites that are used orbiting the Earth, they have to have time compensators on board to compensate for the difference that their timepieces would reflect with their counterparts here on Earth. So my question is twofold. It has to do with, are we as Christians able to take new scientific discoveries such as time dilation and perhaps adjust the way we look at certain things scripturally, like, for example, the 24-hour day? And my example for this would be, if God is moving at an infinite rate of speed, then he would be everywhere at the same time. There would be no location problem, and also time would be completely frozen. There would be eternity. So when we speak of God, we're speaking of an extra-dimensional reality, in my opinion, that is revealed in the concept of time dilation. I wonder if you had any comments on that.
Mike, thanks for listening in Kansas City.
Well, in my very first chapter, actually, of my book, I think I mentioned general relativity, which is Einstein's theory that introduced the idea of time dilation, which has since been proved to be empirically verifiable. We've seen the effect. We use it every time we pull out our GPSs, as you mentioned. And quantum mechanics, of course, would be the other empirically verifiable theory. And both of them have actually shaken up the way science should look at religion.
one of the I've kind of like your example. I always remind people though that God is outside of creation, and so even the rules of general relativity don't apply to him. However, Jesus is within creation, and certainly quantum mechanics and general relativity have some interesting things to say about, you know, Jesus fulfilling his promise to be with us always, even in the Lord's Supper. Jason Lyle and some other scientists have done some interesting work on Genesis 1 and the days of creation, taking into account the idea of time dilation, but what they are basically interested in is the idea of all the light from the created light-giving objects reaching Earth on day 4, which has often been sort of a problem for people. So, well, how did the universe get so large? You know, planets and galaxies millions of light years away. They are developing a model of basically saying this would have been a problem until general relativity. And general relativity basically forces us to ask the question, did all the light arrive on planet Earth on day 4 on Earth, or is there some kind of cosmological day 4? And does Scripture suggest that we have to interpret it one way or the other? And their suggestion is Genesis is written for people on Earth. It would be a 24-hour day on Earth. But what's happening in the rest of the universe, and especially for things traveling at the speed of light, is an entirely different thing.
We'll take another break. When we come back, we're going to spend 10 more minutes, open lines, Christianity and Science. Pastor Charles St. Ange is our guest. Still have time for your questions and your comments, 1-877-623-8773-MYIE. We're giving away a copy, actually more than one copy of this book, Five Things You Can Do to Appreciate Science and Love the Bible. Dr. Lawrence White of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas, on why they support Issues Etc.
Our Savior in Houston has deliberately included Issues Etc. as a significant part of our outreach ministry, and we regard every dollar that we've committed to this ministry is a dollar well spent in the extension of the kingdom of God, the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the demonstration that our Lord Jesus is not irrelevant to what's going on in the culture, that our historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history, and Issues Etc. is in the forefront of that movement.
To find out how your congregation can support this worldwide outreach, visit the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and look for the Issues Etc. 300.
Defending the faith, teaching the truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
When you need a friend, you have a friend in Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, and friends among his people at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, Arnold, Missouri. At Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, we offer Christ-centered word and sacrament ministry, inspirational liturgical worship services, and faithful preaching and teaching. Sunday worship services are at 9 a.m. Sunday school and Bible class are at 10:30. We also have an excellent Christian preschool. We invite you to join us. Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, 2211 Tenbrook Road, Arnold, Missouri, 636-296-1292.
Does the theory of an old earth creation confess what the text of Scripture says about creation? I've written an article for the Fall Issues Etc. journal titled More Questions for Old Earth Creationists. You can read it by subscribing to the online Issues Etc. journal. Just look for the red subscription button on the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Pastor David Ramirez details his journey from liberal Lutheranism to confessional Lutheranism. The online Issues Etc. journal.
Miracle stories become especially compelling when you set them in the pre-scientific religious context of the first century Roman Empire, decades after their supposed occurrence. You place a few miracle stories in some ancient books, and half the people on this earth think it a legitimate project to organize their lives around them. Does anyone else see a problem with that?
That's new atheist Sam Harris with his own particular conspiracy theory about how Christianity got started, just people placing a few miracles in some ancient books and voila, Christianity. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We're talking Christianity and science, open lines. Pastor Charles St. Onge is our guest. He's ethnic mission developer for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Before we go on, tell us just a little bit about what it means to do ethnic mission development, Pastor St. Onge.
Well, it's a very fancy title for a very simple thing, which is doing mission work, planting churches. The area of the world that I'll be going to really has no Lutheran church body, and so my job will be proclaiming the gospel and gathering together people around word and sacrament. It's really that simple. So there's going to be some other pastors that will be joining me, and if you want to learn more about it, you can go to my website, which is inthewayinthewayy.org. And you kind of follow our progress as we get ready to go overseas.
Folks, you can find out more about the projects that they are undertaking with ethnic mission development under the leadership of Pastor Charles St. Onge at our website, issuesetc.org, and a link to his blog, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. David listens in Fairview Heights, Illinois. Hi, David.
Hi. Appreciate you taking my call. I wondered if either of you had ever encountered Hank Hanegraaff's and maybe it's not his alone, but he espouses a theory that I believe he calls it the framework theory, where he basically is an old earth creationist, and he thinks that the key to this is that death actually did come into the world before Adam, chronologically at least, but since God beforehand knew that Adam would sin, he allowed death beforehand to obtain prior to Adam. Have you seen that by chance? I particularly asked that in conjunction with the current Issues Journal with the old age creationists.
Dave, thank you very much, and thanks for listening in Fairview Heights. What do you know about this? It is kind of classic old earth creationist of saying, well, we got to have death before sin in order for our model to work.
Well, and there you go. And you and I both have probably studied theories like this. Certainly there's a lot of people out there that accept them. But you start from something outside of Scripture, and then you attempt to apply other things from Scripture to that and ignore other parts of Scripture. So the question that always raises in my mind, and honestly it raises it in the ears of agnostics too and atheists that you're talking to, is, well, why accept one part of Scripture and not the other? How do you decide what are the parts that are accurate and the parts that aren't? I remember discussing this with an agnostic on the East Coast, and we were talking about Romans, where Paul identifies Christ as the new Adam and said, just as the sin came into the world through one man, so does the forgiveness of sins come through the new man. And he rejected both of those. He says, well, we know that, you know, there was no first man. There was no original Adam. And so sin couldn't have come into the world through him. So in what way can we talk about sin being forgiven by this new Adam? He rightly understood that once you throw out one part of Scripture, then it brings the rest of it into doubt. And so while I really appreciate what Hank has done in his ministry, and certainly I appreciate when I was kind of of a more liberal bent, now I've sort of progressed to say, if you're going to take that line, then you just open up all of Christianity for a lot of criticism.
Yeah, Hank means well, but I mean,
yeah.
Like most, I think that's probably to a person. The old earth creationists certainly mean well, but they just can't get their theory out of the text of Genesis. As hard as they try, they just can't do it. Let's see what Joshua in Southern Illinois says. I have an ethical question for Pastor St. Onge the next time you have him on the air. I was wondering if Pastor St. Onge would give his ethical perspective on the adoption of embryos, frozen or in vitro fertilization, by Christian couples who are themselves infertile or who just desire to avoid the destruction or experimentation on these human beings. In part three of your interview with him, he spoke of the unethical use of in vitro, and I wonder how he would apply Christian ethics to that situation. What are your thoughts there, Pastor?
Well, this is in part and parcel of, I think it's Operation Snowflake, the idea of adopting frozen embryos, and it's sort of the What do you do once the horse is out of the barn? Well, you have to look after the horse. So I would say from an ethical perspective, I mean, adopting those frozen embryos, which are human beings, but frozen, and frozen figuratively and literally in development. I certainly see no ethical problem with that from Scripture, because Scripture guides us to look after all of life. What you do then with that frozen embryo could raise some concerns. I was speaking with somebody today who said, well, you know, would it be okay then to have those frozen embryos implanted in a surrogate mother to bring the baby to term? And I said, well, surrogate motherhood raises a whole sort of other questions. Who's the real mother? If you look at the laws across the states of the United States, they vary from saying making a contract with a surrogate mother is perfectly okay and enforceable by law. California says that. Other states say it's a felony. You do that and you're going to go to jail. And as a Christian, that immediately raises in my mind the idea of natural law and that there's something a little bit, you know, fudgy about this. So the actual adopting of the frozen embryos, I think, is a good thing. But then what do we do with it? And I certainly think as Christians, we have to ask the question, why is this happening in the first place? This is not a good thing to be creating life and then freezing it. We wouldn't want that done to ourselves or our children. Why would we want it done to someone else's child?
From Facebook, Bill says, I would like to ask Pastor St. Ange his opinion on the proper manner of handling interactions with atheists who claim the reason for their unbelief is completely based on scientific evidence and then have no explanation for the origin of life. And when they do offer a theory, it's usually one such as life coming from other planets or developing spontaneously, theories that have no basis in scientific evidence. How best to handle, from a Christian perspective, those types of interactions? Love the show, and thank you very much, Bill, for listening. What are your thoughts there, Pastor St. Ange?
Well, I think you could see if this leads anywhere, say, well, the reason that I'm a Christian is entirely based on scientific evidence, too. So what's the tiebreaker? Here you're saying you've got good scientific reasons to not be a believer. I've got good scientific reasons to be a believer. So what's really going on? And that then gets you into the question of philosophy. It gets you into the question of how does one interpret the evidence? How does one interpret the existence of information in the DNA in our cells? How does one interpret the anthropic principle, the fact that we live in a universe where everything is so finely tuned for the supporting of life? That's what you've got to move things to. And I would recommend a book by Jason Wild, mentioned him before, called The Ultimate Proof of Creation. Now, he admits freely, he's a good Christian, that, you know, it's not proof per se, because if we could prove everything, we'd be admitting that there isn't a fall into sin and we don't require the Scriptures. But what he does basically say is, when you're talking with somebody who takes that line, that science has proven everything for me, point out, first of all, why is it possible to do science, which is basically, as we've talked about before, a Christian underpinning that allows us to do science. Secondly, what makes you think that you can trust your mind to rationally evaluate the evidence and lead you to this conclusion? People don't stop to ask that question anymore. We just don't have a lot of skeptics left in the world. Why do I have a brain that can reason? Because if the universe is just an accident and life is just an accident, then maybe we're not really reasoning at all, and maybe it's all an illusion. The Bible tells me it's not, and that's why I'm able to make scientific conclusions.
Real quickly, with only about a minute here, what probably is most pressing among our listeners are kind of the question about the kids. Parents who say, look, my kids are going to school and they're being exposed to this, or in the culture they're being exposed to this scientism, this presuppositions about the origins of life in the universe. What's the best thing I can do as a Christian parent to help my kids understand it and understand where it's wrong?
A, know what your children are being taught. Find out. Get their textbooks. B, ask your kids what they're learning in their own words. Tell, you know, and keep that line of communication open. And then C, constantly ask them the question, how do you know that? Because that will simultaneously create in them a true scientific mind, because good science is an answer to that question, how do we know things? And secondly, it's really going to help them sort out what we know that is true and what we know that is just a conjecture or an idea. So those three things.
Pastor Charles St. Ange is ethnic mission developer for the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod. He has a bachelor's degree of applied science and engineering and a master of science degree. He's author of The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for September, Five Things You Can Do to Appreciate Science and Love the Bible. You can find this book at our website. It's The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for September, Five Things That You Can Do to Appreciate Science and Love the Bible. Or you can call Concordia Publishing House and order the book for yourself, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Charles, thanks for being our guest.
It's been a real pleasure. Thank you so much.
Joshua in Southern Illinois, send us your mailing address if you would. talkback@issuesetc.org. We will send you the book, Five Things You Can Do to Appreciate Science and Love the Bible. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll have Pastor Ted Giese review the movie The Wolverine. We'll talk with Molly Ziegler-Hemingway about media coverage of religion angles to the Navy Yard's shooting rampage. And we'll play Issues Etc., Soundbite of the Week. That's tomorrow on Issues Etc. I think the basic question that he just raised there, you know, how did you come up with that? How do you know that? It's not only the best question to ask, whether it's your kids or someone you're debating with over issues of science and religion, or an atheist or a skeptic, or a fellow Christian who's gone off the rails saying, look, I just can't accept what the Bible has to say anything anymore. Where did you get that idea? How do you know that? That's not an unsafe question to ask for a Christian. In fact, points us right back in the right direction. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Arch Fitness of Greater St. Louis has a new fall schedule for adult boot camps and sports performance training classes. There's plenty of flexibility with workouts on weekday mornings, weekday evenings, or even Saturday mornings. Arch Fitness has a new, bigger location at 127 West MacArthur Drive in Cottage Hills, Illinois. For more information, check out the Facebook fan page for Arch Fitness or call Kevin Reisick at 618-670-6952. Arch Fitness of Cottage Hills, Illinois.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.